Turning to the prophet Hosea, and I don't know whether anyone has recognized the verse, the verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, and further on in the verse, for it is time to seek the Lord. It's the verse that's the February text on the calendar from the Trinitarian Bible Society. So if able to be able to preach on some, if not all, of these verses throughout the year. There's one for each month, and have them in front of us. So I thought this verse is interesting, and coming in a prophet like Hosea, you want to maybe get into all the history of what was going on, but I'm not going to do that this morning. The text is put on the calendar as a direct reminder for people to be seeking the Lord. And it's done, as the verse says. In fact, it's only partly quoted on the calendar, but it says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. So it actually comes as a challenge, as preaching to a very disobedient people. They've been described in the beginning of the, I keep going to call it an epistle, because it feels like an epistle the way he's writing to the people, the prophecy of Hosea, that they were a people of who had departed from the Lord, verse 2. They committed great whoredoms by doing so. This is the worst form of adultery, being unfaithful to God. And so then, as the book goes on, they get reproved, but also get called. And in fact, by the end of the book, there are promises that God will heal their backslidings. And this is, in fact, what we do depend on. We depend upon God to bring us to repentance. But he does it through preaching, through his word. Now, we're told here, I'm going to just divide this really into ploughing, sowing, and reaping. But first, a sort of introduction, a bit more introduction. The theme, really, of sowing in righteousness. I'm going to take to quite a few scriptures this morning. So if you're able to follow them in your Bible, Proverbs 11, chapter 18, you see, it warns, the wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. There's a reward for what's called sowing righteousness, which we're as we describe a bit more as we go along. But it's the opposite of the end of the wicked. The wicked is a deceitful work, but to sow in righteousness. Now, it seems like such an obvious thing in many ways, and a natural thing that, obviously, if people are going to do bad, then we believe in this time of justice, don't we, that they're going to have to give an account, and if not in this life, then before God, in the world to come. Now, Galatians chapter 6 speaks similarly in verse 8. I'll just say, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's referring to the Holy Spirit. If we're just living for the carnal, sinful things, then we reap corruption, death. But if we, to the Spirit, to the Word of God, to the Holy Spirit, and His ways, then there's everlasting life. That sets it up there, the comparison very plainly. And then in James chapter 3, James chapter 3, verse 18 again. There's another verse. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Here, righteousness is a fruit. It's something that God has given, and it comes through something that's brought peace. Well, we know that's through our Lord Jesus Christ, only that our peace comes. In Proverbs again, in chapter 22, verse 8, it says, "He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail." All his sort of strength and his vicious iniquity, it reaps vanity. It becomes scattered. It's in vain. It's unsuccessful. We know it's under God's judgment as well. And in fact, even in Job, interestingly, the verse that's said by one of Job's friends, who actually gets it all wrong, but as far as the saying goes, he gets it right. But it doesn't apply to Job. He says in chapter 4, verse 8, "Even as I have seen, they that plough iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." You see, remember years ago I met someone who was very horrible, and then couple of years later or so I met the man who was really in a terribly broken state, and gibbering wreck really, but had become totally ruined completely. And you see, it doesn't always happen in this life. It didn't happen to Job. That wasn't the reason. He'd been brought very low. So just because a person is in a bad way, it's not necessarily the consequence of their actual sins. It may be a trial from God, if they're a godly person, to test their faith. This is a general principle, one of the general principles here. And there's a similar verse in Romans, but I'm going to hurry along a little bit, not hurry too much, but move along. So the ploughing, in our verse here, they've ploughed wickedness. Sorry, in verse 13, they've ploughed wickedness and reaped iniquity. Again, it's spoken of as the ploughing there. But here, in verse 12, "Sow yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord." Now, there's a tremendous breaking up process that must go on when people are far from God, and even when people have backslidden from God, which is the case of the people of Israel here. They were the people of God, but they were behaving as if they weren't. They were behaving as if they were the enemies of God, and that they didn't have any love for God at all. But in either case, there is much breaking up to be done. We have to get to the root of the matter. Now, interestingly, in Jeremiah chapter 4, you see, before you put the seed in the ground, you have to plough, you have to prepare the ground, don't you? Break it up in some way, either with a plough or a fork. And Jeremiah chapter 4, and verse 3, that's right, yeah. "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns." Then it goes on to describe it. "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart." The seed can't be sown into the fallow ground. It just won't come up. You might sow about millions of seeds, and just get one or two would come up. So the ground has to be, it can't be sown among thorns, because the thorns are too great. Now there are lots and lots of examples in the Bible using biblical language, and you think, well, preaching in a city, it's odd to use an illustration, just of this farming illustration, but it's a very natural thing to almost all people. I think there is about under about 1% of people have no interest whatsoever in any plant or tree or how it grows. And certainly the people of God have a wonderful joy in seeing things grow. It's marvellous. It's a marvellous thing how God has made everything to grow in the seed. And of course, as you were talking that great hymn about ploughing the fields and scattering, it's a harvest theme. So even if we live in a city, how dependent are we upon our supermarkets for our food? And we should know that God has provided such things. So even if we're in a city, we're very dependent on food, and therefore by association we're very dependent on farming and the sowing and the reaping. But of course here it's speaking of this as an illustration, but using it in a spiritual sense. So it's things we can understand, but taking it to the deeper level of what the person is. So this ploughing, then, you can't plough into a field full of thorns. It's got to be ploughed up. Now, we're talking all plants and seeds and thorns. Now let's just make it plain, and praise God that in the parable of the sower, the Lord Jesus Christ explains it very plainly. And it's in Matthew chapter 13. It's amazing how the Old Testament is explained. There's so many how the examples of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he speaks, explain so much of the Old Testament, which is really spiritual language, but it's not always explained as fully as he does here. Some fell among thorns, you remember, when the seed, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. So we know. So then this seed doesn't become fruitful. But in verse 22 it explains, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word." So they hear the gospel, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the world, and he becometh unfruitful. This is just one of the examples. Of course, the seed needs to land on the good ground, and then it bears fruit, and it comes forth and bears fruit, some even a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. But what's sown among thorns, what it's describing, is that a person's life is so busy, as it were, but there's nothing wrong with being busy, but that they have these cares of the world. That's where their heart, their care is for the world, and caught up with the desire for riches, for success, all sorts of things that can come under, can come into this category really. But so then when they hear the gospel, it catches them, as it were, for just a short while, but very soon it's the cares of, what are we going to do today, what are we going to do tomorrow, what does our future on earth look like? And so the gospel's lost. The people don't turn to Christ to save them from their sins, because they're not as bothered about their sins as they are about other things. They are prepared, as it were. Not that a person can't come to faith very quickly. So it was described there in Jeremiah chapter 4, that verse which we looked at, as a circumcision of the heart. That was what was needed. And that's what the Apostle Paul talks about. He says, you can say, well, we're all the people of God. We've been through various ceremonies to show that we're the people of God. But he says, no, it must be right to the heart. And so he says that the Jew, the Apostle Paul says, is one who has circumcision of the heart, a true follower of God. Their heart has been drastically changed. They've got a whole different purpose. They're not going for the worldly things. Now, we saw that a lot in the passage which we were reading on the Sermon on the Mount. We'll come back to that. So, for example, in Hosea chapter 10, which we're reading there, verse 2, it describes the people, their heart is divided. They're like the person who couldn't serve two masters. And we're the same, you see. And it's a very a sinful state to be in, that we can't really serve God because we're half-hearted, as it were. And it then goes on in that I'll take you to verse 4 here. They've spoken words, swearing falsely in making a covenant. The heart was divided, and so the words aren't right either. The things that they say, their judgment springeth up as hemlock. When they come to judge something, they judge it in a wicked way. It's dangerous. Things go drastically wrong. So in Matthew chapter 15, you see, to say how Jesus describes these things. Matthew 15:18. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. But out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murderers, adulterers, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. So it's from the heart. This is a problem. This ground needs to be really broken up, and otherwise we're just among thorns. We're constantly going backwards. They've ploughed wickedness, reaps iniquity. They've eaten the fruit of lies in verse 13 of our chapter. Because thou distrust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. People trusting in men rather than God. And they eat the fruit of lies when the words are jumbled up, turned around from this evil heart. Then, impossible it is. People don't know what they say to them. I don't know what's true. They don't know whether to believe the Bible, the Quran, they don't want to believe the atheist. There's so many lies, so much confusion, and people just don't know where. It really needs to be ploughed up. You think if we could, as it were, plough through this whole country and start afresh with the Word of God for people. There's so many hindrances that there are. And so that's why in Psalm 51, David writes Psalm 51 and verse 10. This is what he asks for. This shows the state of man, the terrible state of man. 51 and verse 10. He says this to God: create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now this is after David has sinned particularly, but this is a case for all sinners. Whether it's the first time we've realised we're a sinner or the 10,000th time we've realised we're a sinner, we need God to create a clean heart. Yes. It's something that God can only do. He needs to bring us then to this conviction of sin, to break up this ground, to see ourselves as we really are, the true state that we're in. You know, it's a terrible state that we're in. It's much worse than the economic state of the country, or the government cuts, or all these sort of things. The state of the human heart is the most serious state, and it's only God that can give us a new and clean heart. It says, see his, in verse 3 and 4, he says, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. You know, when you start to come to a conviction of sin, you kind of perhaps might sort of run away back and hide away into yourself. No! Confess it to God. Come to God. It's a good sign if you're starting to feel a bit awkward about yourself, that you're not the sort of person that you should be. It's a good sign. All of the people that go through life of wickedness without a conviction of sin, tricking themselves, fooling themselves, and fooling everybody. No, it's a good sign that God is working this new heart in you giving the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us to such a conviction. Oh, I'm getting wary of a bit anxious about time now. Let's move on. So therefore, is this the person who's like the person in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1? In fact, I'm almost just going to quote you lots of scriptures. If you then be risen with Christ, and speaking to the Christian there, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Seeking the things of Christ, the great Saviour who's died for sinners. You see, this is our direction we should be looking to. How can we be going along among all the thorns of the cares and the riches of this world when we should be looking to Jesus Christ? And again, from the Sermon on the Mount, from chapter 6 of Matthew, and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And a warning for people ploughing, as it were, this stage of ploughing, from Luke chapter 9. I say there are so many illustrations in the Bible of ploughing and sowing and reaping. I'm only touching on them really, but there's so many more. Luke chapter 9 verse 16. And Jesus said unto him, this is the one who was going to go back and say farewell and things to his house. No man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You can be sure, you think, oh, you get all nervous and edgy about all these thorns, these sins, and I'd rather be with all those thorns. You're called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour. Don't look back. No, on with Christ, onwards and upwards to heaven with him. This is the way. Don't be afraid to follow him. Don't be looking back like Lot's wife, back at Sodom. No, onwards and forwards. That's something of the ploughing. Now, for the sowing. We're told that you reap what you sow. I think that's an English version of the Bible proverb. Perhaps another challenge here is that when you sow to the Lord, to righteousness, to his will, as Psalm 126 and verse 5 puts it, it might not be quite so easy. It might not be quite so simple. Psalm 126. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. I know this is we're on to the subject of evangelism really here, but I'm taking the application a bit more widely. Bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves. It's a joyful thing to sow. But look, the verse before. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. There's a painful process here. Acknowledging our sin, turning to the Lord, sowing in tears. There's a sacrifice to be made. To give up one thing, to seek to do, to follow God's commandments. It's painful. You may feel the agony in your body, one way or another. There's tears. There's tears, of course, for those that are lost, and that we can apply this, as I say, in many, many ways. In a sense of following the Lord, but there will be tears. It's a narrow road. The broad road? Oh, it's nice on the broad road, yes. Lots of lanes, people overtaking each other on the broad road. Narrow road, it's very tight. Squeeze through a narrow gate. Tears. But they see the joy that comes. There's joy there that comes. Then it applies to this sowing. Applies to all areas of life. In the prophet Micah, this is, and chapter 6 and verse 15, it says, thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil and sweet wine, but shalt not drink wine. It's referring here to their harvest, in fact. That it's going to fail, the harvest will fail. But look at the causes in verse 12. For the rich men thereof are full of violence. The inhabitants thereof have spoken lies and violence again. The tongue is deceitful. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, in making thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied. Thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee. Thou shalt take hold, but shalt not deliver, and that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. So it describes sowing, but not reaping, this violence and lies again. There is an exception in that we read, in fact, in Matthew. So I'm going to do it a bit quickly, perhaps, there. But what I'm saying is that we must consider all aspects of our sinful state. Are we liars, or is there violence in our thoughts and ways? Whatever it is, these things need to be broken up for sowing in righteousness, to do the right thing in every way, to put in the right start to all that we do. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, I said it's a kind of an exception here. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? It says here, which of you taking thought can have one cubit unto his stature? There's a certain sort of sowing that you can't do. God provides for his people. We're to seek, in this seeking, first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It must be an absolute priority, so that a certain sort of sowing to the worldly cares is taken away, not to be irresponsible, but there, that is a kind of an exception there. The fowls don't need to sow, we don't need to sow in that way, but seeking God, and then that's the it's more priority there. And then we're also told, reminds you this bit, if you've been to, I know some of you have been to America, where you always get very large portions of everything. You have breakfast, just have egg on toast, you've got 6 eggs and 10 bits of toast, or pancakes is a big pile of them, huge big portions. And you can't get a small anything. But the principle in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 is very generous. It says, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, some churches have taken this verse and they've used it to push people to give all their money to the church, and the pastor has driven off in his fast car and he's gone off laughing because they've given so much. He promises them, the more you put in, the more you'll get back. And this can be used by charlatans, thieves, tricksters, fraudsters, setting up churches and going just on that principle. That'd be one of their main verses. But it isn't to be taken in. Paul is talking about giving here, and it is good to give, but the principle we'd apply much more widely than just that subject, that God says indeed to be generous in your seeking of God in every way, your service for the Lord, everything, with your whole might put in. As it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But your sowing is to sow to the Lord, to give all to the Lord, and in a bountiful way rather than in a sparing way, just giving the minimum to the Lord, give the maximum you can. And there's another warning on the subject. It's a big subject, really, and we will conclude it shortly. Ecclesiastes 11. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. People are too concerned. What's going on? Oh, this was a bad day. They've got these excuses, they hold back. We can apply this to evangelism, seeking people to find God. But any excuse, you see, oh, it's too windy, you can't sow. No, we're supposed to go ahead with spiritual matters, the priority there. Don't look back to the plough. Don't put your hand back, as it were. Go on. And then a danger again in Galatians chapter 6. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. It's amazing how this word sowing and reaping, I tell you, you could go on a long time on this. There's a temptation to be weary with the things of the Lord, to be weary for studying the scriptures, to be weary to set aside to pray, to be weary to gather with the people of God. But no, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. Now, it can take a long time. Sometimes the Bible says that someone sows and someone reaps. The Apostle Paul said it himself, didn't he, that Apollos had planted, he'd watered, but God gives the increase. So we rely on the Lord. And this is these principles here. That the great trouble with these people is that they weren't seeking the Lord at all. It says it's time to seek the Lord. Now we apply this to ourselves as Christians, but we apply it much to what either virtual unbelievers or really are fully unbelievers. They must seek the Lord. And you see the beautiful promise, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. That's a lovely promise. That you seek the Lord. You see, you think, well, it seems to be, I can only get so far. But we're to seek the Lord. We are to knock. We're to ask. We're to use the means that God has given to plough up. And it's sort of applying this now, and just in conclusion, to apply it to individuals, to families in the home, to churches and to nations, that we can apply this really in such a broad way, to break up the false beliefs, the deception, the wickedness. And it was there, wasn't it? As we read indeed, to cast out the beam out of thine own eye, that's the priority, then shalt thou see to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And then remember the greatest work in sowing. This is the work of God, that you believe on him who sent me. The greatest thing, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the hope. This is the only, the root of all things is with faith in the Lord Jesus who died for sinners. When you think, I've got to the point at last perhaps here. This is the central point without which there's no righteousness rained down upon us. It's all our own works. It's of no value at all. We can do all sorts of things to try and cleanse ourselves from our sin. But all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So we can use the means God has given to prayer. Ask, and it shall be given. Ask for the forgiveness of sins. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Study the scriptures. As Daniel says in chapter 11 and verse 32, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Coming together, studying the Bible together, studying the Bible by ourselves, praying to God. You get to know God, and then you'll be strong and to do these exploits. So, to conclude, it is time to seek the Lord. Think, well, you can apply this. Someone that's outside of God's grace completely, they need to seek the Lord. The sowing of wickedness. For many generations, you think, how can they get out of it? No, it's time to plough up the ground. Consider your ways. Seek the Lord. So, unto righteousness, there's a great hope here. In Jesus Christ, and for the Christian who's slack or backslidden, we use that word, is not really You think, well, I'm not what I should be as a believer. Of course we're not. It's still time to seek the Lord. We'll talk about this a little bit this evening, God willing, in our Psalm 42, hopefully. It is, as we said, all God's grace until He rains down righteousness upon you. You know, this is the most marvellous thing, isn't it? And yet, in this Hosea, people, they've all gone after their own ways. It's a hot, foul thing. But to seek the Lord and to find forgiveness and this righteousness that's by faith of Jesus Christ. This is our text then. If you have a calendar at home, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. You didn't mention reaping in mercy. This is the final part. And it's a benefit that God gives. It's God's mercy above all things. We must close. Let's close and let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, Lord, that when people are far from Thee, or in any state, Lord, Thou hast caused Thy word to come forth, and that we still have Thy great word, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the calling of people to seek Thee, and to sow in righteousness, to reap in mercy. We thank Thee, Lord, for the promises that are all of grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for all the illustrations in the Bible of scenes of sowing and reaping, and of Thy promises of giving, when the seed seems so small, and yet through Thy grace the seed dies and is made alive, and a new just as it will be in the resurrection, a new life, eternal life, comes forth to the incorruptible. The corruptible becomes incorruptible, Lord, and the things that are mortal become immortal. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We seek repentance, and we ask Thee to help us day by day to serve Thee, to seek Thee. May the churches of this land, Lord, be seeking the Lord Jesus Christ more, have a desire for Him, as the heart panted after the water brooks. May our hearts be panting after Thee, Lord, and seeking Thee, and to serve Thee with joy. In the Lord Jesus' name, Amen.